You have your Bible, you can actually turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we'll be looking and reading from God's Word today. We want to welcome everyone here. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us as the family of God here at Grace Baptist Church. I know several people, several families are traveling this weekend, so we're need to keep them in our prayers as we pray that they'll have a safe trip back. I'm not sure if you know, but I have been writing in the Hanford Sentinel in the faith section on Saturday mornings. You can look there. On most Saturdays, I have an article. The editor said that he wanted to have local submissions, and so I said, okay, how about from over here in Lemoore? And he keeps printing them, so I'm grateful to God for that. The title of the little column I do is Christ and Common Sense, trying to find actually it's very easy to combine Christ and common sense, because Christ only speaks the truth, and common sense is based in truth, so they actually go together very well. This last, on Saturday, the article, the title was Operation Truth Guard, and I basically introduced Kings County to the sermon series that we're going through in 1 Timothy, and I'd encourage you to read it. We printed some copies of it, and it's on the little greeter stand in the back there, so you can read it. It's the kind of thing that you could forward to somebody. You know, if there's someone who you think might not come to church, you could say, hey, did you see this in the Sentinel? And I think God could use it. Just so you know, I had somebody call. We actually, the A-team had someone call this week, and this man says he lives in Dinuba, but he read the article, and he's thinking about coming to church. Praise God. Praise God. He's reading it. I mean, what a neat ministry that could be if word gets out about it, because a lot of what we read in the newspapers is certainly not giving a godly perspective on life. And, well, you at least know there's one section that is, and praise God for that. Since December is starting soon, we wanted to get everybody a prayer calendar for December. So this is a neat thing that you can take very easily, put in your Bible, put somewhere in your house. Everyone who is in the directory is placed on this calendar. So there's usually two different families to pray for every day. And if you used it in November, then you know how helpful it was. And if you didn't, you can pick it up for December. They're on the stand back there. Yeah. You can tell us afterwards who is left off, because I'm not going to make a note for it right now. So yeah, if you read it and don't see yourself on there, please contact the A-team and tell them about it. And that will let everyone know how to pray for you. It's a great way to pray together as a church family. So I hope everybody takes one of those. This morning, we're taking a break from our series on 1 Timothy to remind ourselves about the importance of prayer. I'm excited to be able to preach on prayer, because this is something that we're commanded to do as a church family, and we know that if we obey his commands, he will bless us, and so this is an area that I try to preach on every year, because it's easy to forget to pray. It's easy to let other things drown out our lives and our prayer life, and so I want to focus on it today so that you'll be convinced of the importance of prayer, and it will become more of a priority in your life. Have you found out the things that you really enjoy and you believe in tend to become the priorities in your life? Well, I'm going to make a case for why prayer should become something you believe in and something that you really want to commit time in your life to. So what is prayer? I'm going to give a few quotes to help us think about it, and then we'll look at this passage in the Bible to learn more about it. The first quote explains what prayer is, and the second one explains what it does for the believer. The first quote is from a man named Philip Brooks, and I really like this. It's really short and concise. Prayer is a sincere desire communicated to God. Prayer is a sincere desire communicated to God. The key word there is sincere. It's not something you just throw up and, oh, I hope God hears this. No, God wants sincere communication with Him. And prayer really is that simple. It's communication. Sometimes we think, oh, prayer is only done when your eyes are closed and your hands are held together and your head is bowed. Those are actually traditions that have been added over time. Prayer really is sincere communication with God. You communicate with humans all the time, but it's different when you communicate with God because He is God. That's important to remember, too. What a privilege it is to be able to go to God and pray for Him. I mean, you've heard people say this kind of thing before, but if you could talk to the most important person you can think of, what a privilege that would be. How much more so should we consider it a privilege to talk to God? Prayer can include many things. It can include adoration, confession, thanksgiving, petition, waiting on God in prayer, praying scripture, singing. You can sing in prayer. If you're singing to God, actually, you could say we're praying to God even when we're singing, which is something interesting to think about, right? How can you? It means opening your mouth. That's another thing. It means praying. It means communicating. You can pray with your mouth closed. It's possible to just use your mind. But God wants to have a relationship with you, so He wants you to open your mouth and use words and pray, call out to Him. It can include meditation, listening, magnifying God. You can also suffer in prayer. You can go through a difficult time, but do it in a prayerful manner. All of those can be done with a sincere desire to communicate with God. Now, here's the second quote that I think is also really important because it shows you what prayer does for the person who's praying. True prayer brings the mind to the immediate contemplation of God's character and holds it there until the believer's soul is properly impressed. So the idea is you are focusing on God in prayer, and that has an impact on you. If you're praying correctly, God will use the time you spend with Him to teach you more about Him and to strengthen your relationship and your faith in Him. That's an important thing that helps you know if you're praying correctly. Is this prayer that you're just hoping He hears it and he does something with it? God wants prayer to be a relationship with Him so that you are impacted and changed by just taking the time to pray with Him. One of the most difficult aspects of prayer is making time for it. Now, why is that? Why is it so hard to find time to pray? We don't struggle to find time for other things in life. Why do we struggle to find time for prayer? One reason, I think, is because we really don't understand what prayer is. If we really understood it and knew that the power of prayer can change our lives, it can change the lives of other people, then we would drop many other things and commit to praying, commit to spending time with God. I want to spend the rest of our sermon today trying to convince you of the importance of prayer and showing you how to pray. I hope that you'll become even more of a person of prayer by studying these passages together. I think the best way to learn how to pray, to improve the way you pray, is to look at how Jesus Christ taught the disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Why don't I read from the passage and then I'll pray. So I'm in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 5 and go to verse 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Father God, what a privilege that we can come and communicate with you. We know that you hear our prayers. We know that you answer them. And God, we also know that we need help in learning how to pray. Once we learn how to pray, we need help in doing it. And I pray, God, that you would help us to really understand the importance of prayer and what Jesus was communicating to the disciples when he gave them this remarkable guideline for how to pray. I pray, God, we'd look back at today and think about this as a wonderful starting point for some in praying intentionally, and for others, just a great reminder and encouragement to continue to pray and go deep in prayer. Bless our time together, we pray, Lord. In your name, amen. Prayer is to the soul what oxygen is to the body. Think about that. Prayer is for your soul what oxygen is to your body. You need oxygen in your body in order for your organs and your brain to be able to function correctly. Well, your soul needs communication with God in order for your Christian life to function properly. I think that's a really helpful illustration just to think about. You know, how long are you going to be able to make it without oxygen? Not very long. You're not going to do very well. You can actually live with a pretty low percentage of oxygen. This is just interesting. In terms of what's in the atmosphere, you only need about 20% of the atmosphere to be oxygen to live. It can drop a little lower than that, and humans can continue to function. But why would you want to do that? Why would you want to live with a lower oxygen level than is optimum for the human body? No one would choose to do that. How many Christians, though, live their lives without having an optimum, a high intake of God, a high intake of prayer? Don't live the Christian life malnourishing your soul. You need to live it strengthening your soul, and prayer is a wonderful way to do that. The best place to learn about prayer is from the person who had the healthiest prayer life of any human who's ever lived on the earth. Who was that? Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And remember, he was God. Remember, he was God, and he was still needing to go away in prayer. I'm sure many of you have been struck by how profound that truth is before. I mean, if God had to separate from the crowd and spend time alone with God the Father, how much more do we have to? It's remarkable to look at the life of Christ and see how much time he spent in prayer. Christ prayed during his baptism, during his temptation. He prayed all night before choosing who the 12 disciples would be. He prayed after particularly busy times of ministry. He prayed alone. He prayed with other people. Luke 6:12 reveals that Christ went away from the crowds to be quiet and to pray to God the Father. He didn't spend time in prayer for show. He spent time in prayer because his soul needed it. In order to live the human life, he needed time with God. Now, before Christ took on a human body, he didn't need to take time up aside to communicate with God because he had perfect communication with God. It's when he became a human and he took on a body that he needed to take time to be alone with God, to make sure that his soul was focused on God. In Luke 11, Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God, the Son, knew that he needed to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide him through life, and so he prayed out to God the Father, knowing that God the Father would answer his prayer and help him live life. Jesus understood the importance of prayer so much that he was willing to make a scene on the Temple Mount because people were abusing the house of prayer. Have you thought about that before? Why did Jesus get so angry and overturn those tables, make a whip, and drive out the money changers? I mean, you hope he has a good reason for doing that, right? He says, "For you are turning the house of prayer into a den of thieves." He thought of the temple as a house of prayer because it was a place where you could communicate with God. Luke 6:12 says that Jesus prayed all night. Have you thought about adding that to your walk with God? How many cups of coffee is that going to take? How many energy drinks would you need to pray all through the night for a specific purpose? I mean, it's amazing to think about that. And we're not talking about, you know, someone here doing that. We would be amazed if, yeah, Chris, we heard, wow, you prayed all night last night? How'd you do it? You know, this is Jesus Christ. This is God taking the time to pray all night. I mean, it really puts things in perspective. He had a lot to do. He was a busy man, but he still knew he had to take the time to pray and be with him. Jesus made a habit of praying during his ministry, so we're not surprised when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane in his last week before the cross. He went there to pray. And his prayer was so intense that he sweated drops of blood. If that happens to one of us, we are going to be concerned. We are going to say, hey, you know, maybe you should tone it back a little bit, praying that intense. But Jesus prayed intensely. I mean, there was no such thing as a boring prayer meeting for Jesus. He knew who he was praying to. He knew the importance of what he was praying about. And that probably is a good litmus test for us. If you're in a boring prayer meeting, it's not because the subject matter is boring. It's not because God is boring. You're probably not doing it right if you're having a boring prayer meeting. Christ's example of prayer should be a foundation for every Christian's life. Prayer isn't optional. It's like breathing oxygen. Humans don't think, yeah, I guess I'll take some time to breathe today. I hope I can get a little time in. No, humans have to breathe. And really, Christians have to pray. You can live the Christian life in an anemic fashion for your soul, where you're just skin and bones. But that's not how God wants. God wants you to be healthy, and He wants you to have a rich relationship with Him, and prayer can help that happen. I'm going to show you how we can dig into prayer, how we can have a rich prayer life by looking at what is often called the Lord's Prayer. Some people have said a more accurate title is the Disciples' Prayer, because He uses it to teach the disciples how to pray. This doesn't have to have a special aura around this prayer, oh, the Lord's Prayer. And if you just pray it exactly as it's written, it's going to do something special to you. No, this is actually given to the disciples as a guide for how to pray to Him, to pray to the Father. The context of this prayer is really helpful because it includes a clear contrast on how God's people are not supposed to pray. Do you notice that in verses 5 through 9? He talks about how not to pray. In verse 6, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." This is really helpful to read before getting to the disciples' prayer, because it checks the attitude of the heart when someone comes to pray. If you are praying so that others will see you, they may think more highly of you as a result, but Jesus says that's the only reward you're going to get. Oh, wow, nice prayer, somebody tells you. God might not even have heard it. God might not even have paid attention to it, because you're trying to pray for selfish motives. This is how wicked the human heart can be. This is how selfish we can be, even as believers. You can do that. You can pray in a hypocritical fashion. And before Jesus even gets to the prayer, He says, check your heart attitude. Don't pray to impress others. In verse 7, He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Many people think of the disciples' prayer, of the Lord's Prayer, as a formula. I'm sure you've heard of this. You know, maybe there's movies or books or things that just have this idea that if you need to pray, you just memorize this prayer and say it over and over and over again, and then something supernatural will happen, and God will say you're a good person and you're going to be okay. That's a complete misunderstanding of what Jesus intended this prayer to be used for. It's not supposed to be used as a formula. He gave this prayer as a guide to help us branch off into a conversation with God. Really, that's what the Lord's Prayer is. It is showing you how to have a conversation with God. He wants to hear our sincere desires, and this is a simple way to help begin that process for you. Now, before we get to the prayer, just look at one more thing in verse 8. Jesus said, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Now, that's a fascinating point. So you're saying that we don't really need to pray because He already knows what we're thinking. Well, come on, let's be efficient here. Let's try to pray using the least amount of words possible. God, you know what I am thinking. Take it. No, that is not how God wants you to pray. God wants you to communicate with Him. He knows you're human. He knows you relate. That's how you were formed, actually. You relate, you communicate with other people. Some of us would love it if we could communicate telepathically with other human beings. You know, just make things so easy. No, God hasn't created us that way. He wants us to enjoy the relationship with other people. And the same thing is true with God. He commands you to pray. He commands you to communicate with him and actually have a real relationship with him. The point of prayer is not ultimately just to communicate information with God. God doesn't need the information that you communicate in prayer. He wants you to give your soul the spiritual life it needs, and that is done by communing with God and this is done in how we pray. It's fascinating to think about that. He wants the relationship with you. He wants the time. It just shows us once again how well he understands his creation. How do you show love to God? I mean, in one very true sense, it is with time. It is with time, giving him time. We pray in order to stay healthy as Christians. We pray to continue growing in godliness. We pray because it is one of the most important ways for us to grow into the image of Christ. Because as you pray to God and you have an accurate understanding of who he is, it changes the way you think about him. It changes the way you think about yourself. He doesn't become more like you, thank goodness. You become like him when you pray correctly. And here's a simple principle for you. How much do you want to grow as a Christian? Well, you can show the answer to that question by how much you spend time in prayer. Because we know that's true because you are strengthening your relationship with him, and your focus on him is growing, and you will grow into his image as you focus on him. So that's my case for why I think you should emphasize prayer in your life. Now I want to show you how to pray. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we pray, we must start with our focus on God. Not just any aspect of God, we are to focus when we pray to God our Father. That's a fascinating thing. He even spells out, you know, which person of the Trinity are you focusing on? You're focusing on the Father. If you understand the history of this word, you'll be blown away that we are given the privilege to call God Father. Before Jesus said this, God's people didn't use the word Father when they talked to God. That's just actually really profound to think about it. How did the Jews think about God? What pictures did they have in mind when they came to him in prayer? They would have thought of him as holy, as the provider, as the sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But Father wouldn't have been something that would have come to mind. In Mark 14:36, we have the phrase Abba, Father. And the word Abba is actually Aramaic. Before Jesus used that Aramaic phrase, Abba, it was only used as, and I'm quoting here, it was used as a domestic term by which a father was called in the affectionate intimacy of the family circle. By using it, God was showing that his people had been adopted into his family. It's amazing to think about this. When Jesus came, he deepened the relationship that the people of God can have with God. And one of the ways he did that is by teaching them how to pray. He said, pray to the Father. And I think it's helpful here to just let the reality of this sink in. Imagine a little girl being adopted into a Christian family. She's been calling her parents, the parents that, let's say, she's been fostered by, not by mom or dad, but by the names that they have. She comes into this Christian home and the dad says, "Don't call me Robert, call me Daddy." You can just imagine what a profound impact that would have on that little girl's relationship to that home. Once she is given that word, once she can call him daddy, she knows she belongs. She knows this is her home. This is her protector. This is where she's supposed to be. That is supposed to be true for you as a human being when you confess your sin, when you recognize you can't live on your own. God says, I want you to be a part of my family. If you will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins, then God can become like Abba, Father. It is so profound. And this is helpful even for how you think about God, because if you think about God as your Abba, Father, you're going to want to come to him. You're going to want to spend time with him and tell him about your day and tell him about the difficulties you have. You will want to become more like him because he is a perfect father. It was groundbreaking for Jesus to say that you are to call the God of the universe Father. This helps set the tone for all the prayers that come afterwards. You're to come to God with respect and love and humility and talk to him as Father. And we do need to ask God for help in doing this. We can so easily come to God with the wrong mentality. We can come thinking incorrect thoughts about him. We can get busy and forget that he is sovereign. He changes the outcome of the world, even of elections. God is in control of that. First and foremost, he is not actually concerned about you getting wrapped up in what's going on around you. He is concerned about your relationship with him. He wants to make sure that your relationship is being fostered and grown, and he wants prayer to be one way you do that. The next phrase is, "Hallowed be your name." This is important because it helps balance out the image of God as a father and as daddy. This is a holy God you are talking to as well. The word hallowed could be translated as to make holy or to sanctify. And so there is a balance here between having intimacy with the Father, but also there is a very real sense that he is very different from you. So you need to come to him with reverence and with respect. If you pray, God, may your name be made holy, it will have an impact on everything you do in your life. You will want to change the way you live if you pray this way. You will want to rethink your actions. How can you live in such a way that God's name will be made holy? You notice how each of the lines of this prayer can act as a springboard into other prayers. You really can use them as a guide. Hallowed be your name. God, may your name be made holy at work today. May your name be made holy at home. May your name be made holy as I watch this movie. Actually, you may not want to watch that movie if you're praying, may your name be made holy before you turn it on. That's how practical this kind of prayer life is supposed to be in your life. It's supposed to have an impact on everything you do because you're praying, hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. The next phrase is, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a theme that is emphasized in the book of Matthew. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience primarily, and the Jews were waiting for the return of the Messiah so that the kingdom of God could be established on the earth. Sometimes we forget about this because we don't live in a monarchy. We don't have a king. You know, we just recite that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It can become rote. But if you understand the context, you realize how powerful that phrase is. This This is profound because it puts the disciples' perspective into the right place. Everything that the disciples request from God needs to be done in such a way that it fits into the will of God. This is very helpful for us to use as a guide in prayer because it will have an impact on how you choose to use your time if you're praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Christians are young, they often ask God to help their team win a game. And so right before the game starts, you're praying, "God, help our team win. You know, we've worked really hard. Can you get us through and make this happen?" As you grow, you realize he's more interested in his kingdom coming to the earth than in the outcome of that game. He's actually more interested in the souls who are playing that game and the outcome of their souls in the future than who wins that 90-minute game or however long that game goes. But when you're young, you think, my kingdom is worth praying about. And right now, that means my team needs to win. So God, please, I know you've got a lot of things you're thinking about right now, but could you change the outcome of this game so that it would work? It's just a silly example of how easy it is to pray for your own kingdom to grow instead of asking God's kingdom to grow and God's will to be done on the earth. You see how helpful this is as a prayer guide? You use it as a place to spring from into prayer. You could write your own paragraph off of each of these lines. You can even ask, how is this prayer request related to the will of God? You might pray very differently if you're actually trying to pray in this way. It can actually be very difficult to sincerely pray the disciples' prayer because oftentimes we don't want God's will. We want our own outcome. We want what we think is best. And so actually you have to submit yourself to God to even pray through this list. Your will be done. Man, that means my will has to be set to the side. Yes, it does. And actually just by praying, your perspective on life can be dramatically changed to have the right outlook. It's very difficult for a Christian to read through this and truly walk away angry at God, demanding something from God. It shouldn't be possible to do because your perspective is changed. You're living for God's will and not your own. The next phrase that Jesus gave the disciples was, "Give us this day our daily bread." This phrase acts as an umbrella for all the daily requests we have in life. This includes physical needs too. Sometimes we think this is too small a thing to bring to God. He wants you to pray about it. He even wants you to pray about your daily bread. You know, many at the time when this was written, people did not eat very fancy meals. Bread really was just one of the things that you knew you would have. Some of us pray incorrectly because we're unhappy. We're dissatisfied with praying for our daily bread. We want tomorrow's bread now. We want, oh, I wish I could eat like that now. I wish I could have that now. This is really helpful because it reminds you to pray the way God wants you to. He wants you to pray for your daily bread. He's not saying pray for a 9-course meal. He's not saying pray for that new house necessarily. If it goes beyond providing for your needs, helping you to live a kingdom mindset. And I mentioned that in America, you know, just because we live in America, it is so easy to have our prayers reflect our society, reflect the desires of the world around us. God, give me a new car. How old is the one you're driving? Well, not that old, but I'd really like that new car, God. And I just, you know, can you please? If you're reading this prayer correctly, you get to give us this daily bread and you start to think, do I really need that new car? that maybe God wants me to use these funds differently. Thank you for providing the daily bread I have. Can I help someone else who struggles to get bread? That's what God might do to you if you pray through this in the right manner. The next prayer can be even more difficult to pray. We need to pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. God makes it clear that he wants Christians to continue asking him to be forgiven. Now, this is not forgiveness in the sense of being saved. We don't believe that as Christians you have to ask God to save you every day or every time you sin. The work of Christ on the cross was powerful enough to pay for all past sin, present sin, and future sin. But isn't it interesting that we are to come to him in an ongoing basis and ask him to forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us how we continue to fail? 1 Peter 3:7 makes it clear that the prayers of an unrepentant believer are not effective. Do you remember this passage? This is a really sobering passage. Peter wrote, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Whoa! The husbands present today are thinking, I gotta watch out. Your prayers might be discounted if you have the wrong attitude in how you love your wife. We may need to ask forgiveness for not loving, a wife in the right way. And I would recommend you to do that because Peter tells us, then God will be more willing to listen to you. He is concerned about the heart. He's concerned about your attitude in prayer. He doesn't want hypocritical prayer. If we're not willing to ask forgiveness, then God knows our soul is not going to be able to thrive in a relationship with him. Jesus writes this into the prayer guide because it helps keep the believer sensitive to sin. And the next phrase also deals with forgiveness, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus is saying that his disciples need to pray in such a way that they are willing to forgive those who have sinned against them. You remember me saying this line can be even more difficult to pray? God doesn't want you coming to him and asking for your wish list if you are not forgiving people in the family of God. That can be really sobering. Actually, it can be really helpful. Well, forgive them. You need to work through the issue and forgive them. And if you struggle to forgive someone, remember how much you sinned against God when Christ forgave you. In some ways, there should be no sin that a Christian is not able to forgive because there was no sin that God is not able to overcome in someone's life. That is powerful. The reality is it can be very difficult to forgive others. There are people here who have been sinned against in painful ways. Jesus doesn't say it will be easy. It's not, you don't just ignore it and say, oh, the pain isn't there. God wants to help you forgive others. And he provides a way for you to do it. And then he commands you by the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive others. And we can see that in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes the disciples' prayer needs to be prayed in weakness. Father, I can't do this on my own. I can't even pray this in a sincere way right now. I just feel so removed from you, from this person, let's say. You can cry out to God and ask him to help you pray the prayers that you know you should be. The last part of the prayer guide is in verse 13. He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is a key for the Christian to understand because it refers to spiritual warfare. It reminds us that we are not strong enough on our own. We need to ask God to protect us from temptation. We need to ask God to protect us from falling into sin. Now, this prayer could sound confusing to some people because it seems like it's saying God leads people into sin. Now, in order to understand it correctly, it doesn't say that. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. By the grace of God, you can pray that God will protect you from temptation, and he often does relieve Christians from temptation, but you need to realize God also uses temptation and trials to help you grow in life. So you pray that prayer when you're going through a difficult time, but the interesting thing is if God doesn't remove it, let's say a trial, a difficulty, a physical sickness that you're enduring and God doesn't take away, if he doesn't take it away, then you know that he wants to use it in your life. You know that he wants to use it to help grow you into the image of God. We need to remember that he is sovereign, he is in control, and he asks us to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. But he also realizes that there will be times where he uses difficulties in our life to help us grow. We know that he is not going to bring you into a place of sin where he is held responsible for it, because God does not sin, and he is not going to, you know, maliciously try to make you stumble. Whatever happens in your life is done for God to work it together for good. God uses trials to refine the believer into his image. We can pray against temptation. We can pray against falling into sin when we are tempted, but we also need to pray that we would glorify God when we go through trials. You know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We can pray that even as we go through difficulty. It's important for us to pray that God will protect us from temptation, because if we're honest, there are some temptations that we like. We like being entertained. We like being distracted. We like doing many things more than we naturally like praying. We need to pray that God would protect us from being tempted by an easy life, by the comforts of an entertained life, because that, in a strange way, that may be the temptation that we need to pray against. A cushy life can actually be very detrimental to a Christian's walk with God. They think, well, I have everything I need. God, I'll call you when I need you. And what a mistake that is. That person actually doesn't realize they probably need God even more than they realize, because they're falling into a temptation to live an easy life. Satan certainly can use that in one of his ploys. Let's just make the Christians think they need this, 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 and that. I need me time. I need me time. Excuse me? You're not going to find that in Scripture. That is clearly from the world. I need to be selfish. I need to take care of myself. Excuse me, you need to take care of others. You need to repent of an idea where you need more than what God is actually saying you need. Pray for your daily bread. This is hard because you can make enough money in this country where you can have extra time and then spend money on yourself. And all you have friends at work who are saying this is what you need to do. We're not living for the kingdom of the world. We are living for the kingdom of God, and we need to keep that in mind. Even when we pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The worst kind of evil is the one that looks good. because then you don't even know you're getting sucked into it. Jesus knew that his disciples would need a guide for prayer. And isn't it wonderful that God has preserved this through thousands of years so we have it and we can pray in the same way that Jesus taught the disciples to pray? We need to pray in the way he wanted, but we also need to pray with the attitude he wanted. And for many of us, that can be harder than just praying through the prayer guide here. Having the right attitude can really be a struggle. One way to increase our appetite for prayer is by hearing of how God has used prayer in other people's lives. We know prayer worked in Christ's life. He was able to overcome the most intense persecution and struggles of any human being on the earth. So we know prayer works, but it's also great to just gather together as believers and remind each other of how God has answered prayer. And this is one reason we try to do this here at Grace Baptist regularly, so that we remind ourselves of what God has done. I want to end today by just giving you a few, some insight into the journal of a man who lived a life of prayer. This man was George Mueller. He was a German man who had a dramatic conversion as an adult. He moved to England and began building orphanages to help with the overwhelming amount of parentless children in Bristol, England. The remarkable thing about Mr. Mueller was that he committed to only share his needs with God. He said, "I don't want to share these needs with other people because they might take some of the credit from what God would do if I only tell God." Just imagine how dramatic that is. He really was a radical prayer warrior. He didn't share these needs with others because he wanted to wait and see how God would provide. And here's just one example from a journal that was full of remarkable answers to prayer. This is what he wrote. This is the summary that leads up to what he wrote. It was a Monday morning, and the orphanage needed 2,200 pounds of oatmeal, 400 pounds of soap, and $280 of maintenance work, and a new heater, which cost $100. Okay, these were the things that he needed that day. In total, he needed about $500 to pay for the bills just to make it through that week. Okay, and this happened in the 1800s, 1900s, so I'm not specific about these numbers, but let me read to you what he wrote in his journal. I'm quoting here from his journal. "But I had no human prospect whatever of giving even 200 cents, much less $500. In addition to this, today was Monday when generally the income is little. But in walking to the orphan house this morning and praying as I went, I particularly told the Lord in prayer, and on this day, though Monday, he could send me much. And thus it was. I received this morning $1,500 for the Lord's service and might be most needed. The joy which I had cannot be described. I walked up and down in my room for a long time, tears of joy and gratitude to the Lord raining plentifully over my cheeks, praising and magnifying the Lord for his goodness, and surrendering myself afresh with all my heart to him for his blessed service. I scarcely ever felt more the kindness of the Lord helping me." That was on a Monday morning with a man who was in charge of an orphanage in a very nondescript part of England. And he experienced, you might say, who experienced greater joy of the Lord that morning in England? And it actually was because the need was great and God met the need in abundance. There's a profound principle in that. If you live a cushy Christian life, how are you going to see God provide for the needs you have. You're just going to think, man, I'm really glad I got this job. I probably need a raise. Yeah, I'm going to pray for a raise. I mean, it's just such a different way to think if you're praying the Lord's Prayer, if you're praying the disciples' prayer, if you're thinking about the kingdom of God instead of building your own kingdom. It really is paradigm shifting. You got to watch out. You got to watch out if you pray this prayer and do it correctly, because he may do a powerful work in your heart and change even your desires for what you're living for in the here and now. I encourage you to take the risk and do it. I encourage you to take the risk and pray through this, because the life that you will be so much richer, even if you have less than what you have now, because you will have more of God. Let's pray.